All right, folks, welcome on to our weekly call here at Flourish Coaching. We're so glad to have you guys here with us to continue to pursue the ways that Jesus is renewing and strengthening his churches with us. A couple housekeeping notes as we're getting started here. We've got a small group today, which is great. That'll be good for interaction. We'll allow you to unmute yourself for some participation as we get going. By way of introduction of the topic, today we're just talking about Great Commission work in the midst of social distancing. And we've got two folks here who are gonna kind of lead our conversation today. All of you on the call know our team leader here at Flourish, Matt Bowling. And Matt's gonna be joined today by Kevin Bigelow. Kevin is a church planter with the Christ Church's family of churches in North Florida, PCA, North Florida Presbytery. And he's planting at Christ Church at the beaches, which is there's a section of communities along the beaches there in North Florida. And Kevin's the planter there. And so today we're just talking about the kind of nexus of thoughtful strategic planning and which is, you know, bread and butter for some of the things we do here at Flourish for pastors, but how that intersects healthy Great Commission work in the midst of this season. If you've got questions or comments that you want to contribute while our speakers are kind of rolling, you can throw those in the chat box on the side. If you're on your iPhone, you just select the three dots and you can open the chat that way. We'll open it up for conversation if our group stays relatively small today. So we'll open it up for conversation toward the end here. Just a reminder that this is a recorded meeting and we release the recording in the Flourish through our Facebook page, but we also release it through our podcast. So just a reminder that that's recorded. And so if you have questions, if you have questions about how that's used or anything, you can just let me know. And if you don't want your image or voice captured, you can just mute or turn off your video and or hide behind a book there, Mike. That's good. There we go. All right. We're going to get started in just a moment here. I'll turn things over to Matt and ask him to pray for us and kind of lead off the discussion. And like I said, look for resources in the chat window, and we are so glad to have you guys on today. Matt, I'm going to go ahead and mute, and you go ahead and take it away, brother.
Sounds great. Let's pray, brothers. Father, thank you that we can gather over a topic of this much importance. And that provides an interesting moment for us to think about how would we go about embracing the missionary moment that you've given us. And how would we not lose that once some of these restrictions are lifted, depending on where we live and how things go. So Lord, would you give us wisdom? Would you enable us to speak well and helpfully to those who are here gathered and those who would listen later? Might you be honored and might you help us, Holy Spirit. You've given us the message. You've given us the power by living within us. Would you give us the heart for people that don't yet know you and move us out towards them? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So a great passion of Flourish is that we help churches re-embrace the missionary moment. I was just writing a resource post yesterday that'll be up on the blog. I'm not sure when it'll be up, but I was just starting a resource post yesterday just talking about the fact that part of our animation is to realize that we are missionaries. There are a lot of churches in America that got skipped, that missed, especially established churches that just missed, that we now live on one of the largest mission fields in the world. And in many places, I live in Seattle, our local elementary school that I can walk to from my house has 75 languages spoken to it. Mm-hmm. And so not only the place do we live is a mission field, but many times the mission field has actually come to us. And sometimes what was previously the mission field is sending missionaries to us. That's a topic for another time. It's actually fascinating as well. But our passion as a ministry is to help both church plants, which is the state that Kevin's church is in Jack's Beach, and existing churches, which we work with a fair amount of them, to embrace the missionary moment that we're actually in. And that's just in general, overall. We're working with a church right now that's trying to relearn its community and what its community's needs are and how to reach out to its community in a particular way so that they live out the Great Commission in their place. God in his providence, as I pray, has given us this moment that is, I was just texting with a brother. It's hard to even describe what it is. I fail to find words to describe the kind of weird moment that we're in. That's also wonderful. It's wonderful because if we can, as believers, embrace the gospel in such a way that we find stability in it, and we can get into sort of a new rhythm of whatever it is, then we can turn our eyes outward to the people that are, I'm in a home office, I can look out on my street. I walked my neighborhood yesterday. What about all these people? What do they need? What could they use from us as a family? I was excited. So that's what we want you to try and help you think about. How do we embrace the missionary moment that the Lord has given to us? We were excited to have Kevin on today because Alan knows Kevin because Alan's in-laws go to Kevin's church. They're on his leadership team. And Alan found out through that relationship that the Lord had given Kevin and his leadership wisdom in how to make this turn in the missionary moment. And we wanted you to hear that story. And to hear from Kevin, who I've really enjoyed, he went to school where I grew up. And so that was a neat connection for us. And we just wanted to expose you to one brother who the Lord's given wisdom to approach this in a helpful way. And so, Alan, maybe I'll let you lead with that intro, kind of let you lead into how you want Kevin to share the story of how they sort of pivoted to what they're doing in Jack's Beach.
Yeah, no, that's great, Matt. And so we want to thank you, Kevin, for being on today. Kevin, one of the things you and I were talking about the other day, there are times when we as a church are really responsive to what's going on around us. And I think sometimes pastoral leaders are at times timid about being very intentional in planning their response to something. And what really struck me as you were telling me a little bit about your church's response to this current cultural moment is the kind of process you guys were going through in terms of how you thought through and planned your response in a really strategic and helpful way. So I was hoping, Kevin, that you would be willing to kind of share the story from when you and your leadership team kind of first recognized this moment and take us through, you know, how you have responded to it so that you can be affecting, you know, Great Commission work in the midst of this.
Yeah, thanks, man. I'd be happy to. And yeah, Matt and Alan, thanks for having me. And guys, if you have questions, I'll do my best to be an open book. They lied to you and told you we had wisdom. So we're mostly just, we are throwing the football downfield. So who knows what's going to happen. So yeah, interesting to just give you a little bit of context. So Duval County, which is where we're planting, was on spring break when the WHO announced that the coronavirus had become a pandemic. In the midst of all that, I had just out of like some personal space backed off of the news and social media. We had taken our kids down to Orlando. And so the first time we really caught wind that something was happening was Thursday. The morning they announced it, we were driving back from Orlando and my phone just started blowing up from all the other pastors in the family saying, what's your plan for Sunday? What's your plan for Sunday? And I was like, no plan for Sunday. You know, I didn't even know what was happening. And so immediately we transitioned out of my family, out of being on spring break into trying to get our arms around what's happening. That afternoon we were on, you'll see where I'm going with this in a second. That afternoon, I just quickly was on a text chain with a family of pastors, pastors of a family of churches that we're part of. And then that set in motion, just quickly being on the phone with our own leadership team of our particular congregation. And the first thing we were trying to figure out was just to triage, like, what needs to happen in the next 72 hours, right? Because it's Thursday, we're literally got to make the decision on, are we gathering on Sunday? If so, how? What's all that mean? And that was its own fascinating circumstance. We actually had two different scenarios play out inside the same 24 hours. So we released a letter to our folks saying, hey, we're going to go to two services, spread you out, like all that stuff. And then within 12 hours, we said, we're not going to meet. The reason I'm telling you that story is the way in, you guys all lived through that. The other thing that goes on within our church is our church is made up of community groups, like probably 80 to 85% of our people are in them. So we really quickly had to start thinking, what are we going to do about our group? Should our groups continue to meet? How are we going to do that? What do we do? Putting those two things together, what happened for us is the moment of triaging the worship service caused us to realize that the landscape we were living in had shifted. And so as soon as we realized that the landscape shifted, one of the things that we immediately, it was informal, but we immediately began to do was to work through scenario planning. So we started to think through, before we made specific decisions, just started to think through scenarios of if this thing is a 3-week blip, what should we do? If this thing is an 8-week blip, what should we do? If this thing is a 12-month to 18-month thing, what should we do? And so we started to work through each of those scenarios. And one of the things that became quickly apparent to us was that if it was just a 3-week blip, we already knew what to do. It's what we were currently doing. So it just meant we were going to experience a little bit of disruption, but it was just time to grab the wheel and just hang on. If it was 6 to 8 weeks, it meant our current playbook was probably right, but there would just be some probably opportunities that popped up in the meantime to help some people, love some people, build some partnerships. But the more we looked at it and we realized if this thing goes out, really what we've begun to realize is 12 weeks to 16 weeks, what was going to happen is that as people were isolated more and more, that anxiety would go up as the illusion of control is taken away and distraction would go down. And so for us, as we were sitting there, it felt in the moment like both of those are really great gospel opportunities, right? And so we quickly said, well, okay, if it's not 12 weeks, if we get back together within 12 weeks, then, nothing really to plan for. When we looked out past 12 weeks and looked at, okay, well, if anxiety is going up and distractions going down and that's a gospel moment, how do we lean into it, right? And that immediately set the criteria for, well, Kevin and the leadership team can't do all the work of relational evangelism that it takes to reach our community. We also can't have programs to reach our community. We really quickly said, well, if our neighbors in our community are all going to be raising gospel questions in their heart that could be answered by Christ, then how do we reach them? Who's going to do that? And we really quickly realized that it's really the people who would reach them would be literally their neighbors, right? So if this was going to be isolation over the next 12 to 18 weeks into 12 months, then really the main people would be interacting with are the folks whose driveways are across from one another. They said, oh man, well, if we're going to help our neighbors find rest in Christ while all this is going sideways, then we need to pivot into equipping them to do that. So one of the things we started looking for, we realized that if our folks were going to be equipped to lead their street, lead their neighbors through a gospel conversation, through talking about how Christ answers this present moment, not just eternity, then we needed to get them processing the same thing. We needed to get them sort of queuing up, seeing how Christ is moving in their own lives and in these circumstances. So putting all that together, what we quickly did is we took our community groups and we pivoted them to men's and women's groups, collapsed the size so that they were down to like 5 to 10 people at the most, moved them to Zoom like everybody else did, but then pivoted to a workbook called the Gospel Fluency Handbook. I don't know if you guys have seen this, you've probably seen the book, but Gospel Fluency is really helping, it walks your crew through the process of locating Christ's story in your story. And so you start to work through what's going on in your heart and how has the personal work of Jesus answered that. The reason we did that is we said, well, if we can get our folks doing that over the next 8 to 12 weeks, as they start to interact with one another that way, those conversations hopefully are going to start to at least have a chance to overflow into their street. If we end up in the place where this becomes an extended quarantine or extended isolation, then we're even equipped for our people to at least have those conversations, if not start street level studies on their own. So all that went down, I would say, probably within like 24 hours, maybe 36 hours. It was fairly informal, but it was just the cycle there was to identify the scenarios, get the right people on the phone, start talking through what the puts and takes would need to be to do that. And then once we netted to that's what we felt like the missional opportunity was, to get our people equipped to be sharing the gospel on their street. Then we had to find, I already told you about Gospel Fluency Handbook, but we had to find a curriculum. And so we didn't know one right offhand and didn't have time to make one. And so we just myself and I started calling a couple of people who I knew, but just went on the hunt for what was a good resource to do that. And Gospel Fluency has been great, but yeah, that's where we are. So then we took that plan and said, okay, now just look at it one more time. If we do that change right now to make the most out of it, and it ends up only being a 3 week or 6 week or 12 week blip, did we disrupt anything? Did we lose anything? Did we mess anything up? And we actually said, actually, no, this is all work we've been wanting to do anyway. So it's actually just the landscape shift has created a good opportunity for us. So Alan, I might've gone long on that.
No, that's,
did I answer what you were? Yeah.
Yeah. So, and that's kind of where I'd like to shift the conversation. So one of the struggles that church planters and established church pastors have is, that shift from the pastor being the primary driver of evangelism and evangelistic relationships to equipping people on the front lines to do this and to weave the story of the gospel into their own story. And I think one of the things that makes, and your story, Kevin, really, I think, highlights this, that makes this moment particular is that it has forced us to shift from I'm the pastor, I do the ministry, to I can't get to the people on your street, but you can. If you can get to anyone, you can get to the people on your street. I know my wife and I talk, we've lived in our town for 8 years, and we are seeing and talking to people out on walks that we have never seen before. I mean, like, it's the only thing people do is take a walk on their street right now. And so I'd like us to just kind of circle around this topic just a little bit more. I'm going to bring Matt into it too. I think for pastors, there has to be a mental shift from I do the work to I equip my people to do the work. Matt, maybe you could start us off. Did you ever have to go on that journey? What was that like for you? And then Kevin, after Matt shares, if you'd reflect on what that shift has been like for you as well. Matt, you want to start us off on that?
Yeah, I mean, when we moved to Seattle 12 plus years ago, we figured out pretty quickly that the longest you could delay saying that I was a pastor, the better, because that was the distinct downside here compared to other places that I lived, where it was kind of like, oh, okay. Like, I lived near where Alan is in Western Pennsylvania, and it was entirely respectable to be a pastor. That was just fine. But out here, it was a liability. And so I discovered pretty quickly that there were people that were not going to talk to me specifically because I was the preacher or the reverend or the pastor. And so we got pushed pretty quickly into needing to orient our people to being missionaries, to motivating them to think about their neighbors and making space. I've just finished a paper for my doctoral work that we're going to turn into some workshops and lectures of something that actually a guy that's on the phone here, Eric McDaniel, I brailed into an evangelism strategy that we call 10 fingers in coaching him. And so I think that one of the things that we really worked hard to push people towards in the church here in Seattle is actually making space for quality relationships with people that don't know Jesus. And the reality is that people in our churches, they just don't, they don't necessarily do that unless you've alerted them to it, and help them understand how important it is, and that they've made quite literally lifestyle choices that enable that, because most people's lives are too full. And so moving here to Seattle, it was a priority for my wife and I, and then it was a priority for us. We modeled it. We prioritized it for the people in our church. And so I think that's a critical, critical aspect, that if you didn't know anybody on your street, that's all the people you know now. Now what do you do? Do you get to know them? Do you have a heart for them? You know, and all of that, I think, becomes super, super important. And it's a little bit of an advantage, hopefully, for Kevin, at least, in being in a church plant, is maybe with the years that they're in, they haven't lost the evangelistic zeal. Maybe. I hope so. But we work with some church planters where that's one of their issues, right? Is that they actually have not been able to motivate their people to stay in relationship with people that don't know Jesus. And they've sort of missed the object of planting churches or even having churches. What is it? I said a couple weeks ago, William Temple's famous quote, "The church is the only institution that exists for its non-members." Right? Which is, that's an odd statement, but it's still true, right? Yeah. The church is the only institution that exists for its non-members. And we forget that today dawn, because Jesus is yet gathering of people and using us to do it, period, full stop. So yes, we had to make that turn moving to Seattle personally and in terms of church leadership, and it's a passion for us as a ministry.
So Kevin, you said that this current moment pushed that work up on your timeline. What was that shift like for you, and what kind of fruit are you seeing? Even though it's kind of new and early, what kind of fruit are you seeing from it?
Yeah, good question. So let me just answer the first part. It was actually, I mean, really hard, but a really sweet kindness from the Lord that this happened, largely because the obvious thing happened of, like, I couldn't go run the whole program of the church. So just like we were saying, it forced us to think about equipping our people to start talking about the person and work of Jesus in their own lives in a way that would overflow. But the second thing that's not as obvious is that Jen and I are, my wife and I are already, everywhere we've gone, we've just kind of, and it's how we became church planters, right? So we've plugged ourselves in where we moved to, on our street, we've gotten to know people. What this forced us to do is it forced us to double down on our own street, which meant even though I was talking about it and modeling it with our congregation, it forced our modeling of it to get even more serious, right? Because our own relationships, not just where our people's isolated, but our own relationships were literally stuck to the driveways that we had, you know? And so I had to get even more serious about the work literally with our next door neighbors. So some of the fruit that we've seen, the largest fruit has been through the studies themselves. One of the things that I'm learning as we're going through it is that there are two obstacles probably to relational evangelism. One is believers being, to Matt's point, believers being in relationship with non-believers, right? So just having the space for being with other people. The second, though, is what happens inside those relationships when they do exist, right? And so if the if inside the church your relationships aren't centering around the person and work of Jesus, that in other words, you're not giving one another the gospel, right? Then it's doubly hard for that to happen outside the church, right? It's not an overflow. So one of the things we're watching happen is our people are just really engaging, frankly, with one another in talking about their own sin, talking about where their heart is drifting to, and then giving one another how the person and work of Jesus applies to that. And then we're watching that just naturally overflow into the street, right? So we're not having this crazy success that says, like, oh man, we launched a new program and now 17 people want to get baptized because of the coronavirus. You know, what we're watching is, I feel like the Lord shoring up the foundation of the work in a way that should produce results in years, not days, if that makes any sense. But a way to summarize that is I would say the substance of the dialogue they're having in their relationships, both in the church and outside of it, is much more substantial than it was probably 21 days ago.
Now, a few moments ago, you had dropped the name of that work, that handbook you're using, the Gospel Fluency Handbook. For folks that are following along, if you look in the chat window, you'll see links to a couple things. One, you'll see a link to gospelfluency.com, which is the author of the book and handbooks website where you can access resources. You'll also see a course from the Gospel Coalition's website on this material, Gospel Fluency. I think it's a really great thing to have in hand to help encourage your congregation to speak the gospel in their relationships. Matt, I know this is a resource that has really affected your thinking. Would you just to kind of broaden the conversation out on this particular resource, would you comment on how you've found Gospel Fluency helpful, how other people might make use of it? And then if there are other resources that you think would help pastors equip their people for this missional moment. Everyone says Matt's the book guy. And if you've ever been coached, I know McDaniel tells me often, like, Matt will give me 5 books to read in every coaching call. And you can't read that many between coaching calls. But Matt, if there are other resources that you feel like would help equip people for this missional moment, would you mind kind of running through some of those?
Yeah. So one of the fun intersections just in meeting Kevin and hearing that he was using the Gospel Fluency Handbook is that the author, Jeff Vanderstout, ministers in my part of the world. And our church really greatly benefited from the kind of foundational work that he did. And then also the guys in the UK, Chester and Timmis, did. And that there's this, I would call it a movement because they want it to be, and I think that it is. I have found it personally helpful, and here's why, and why I seek to propagate it. Maybe I'll throw up there, Alan, there is a resource review that I did of Gospel Fluency on our blog, of the book Gospel Fluency. And that was a recent blog that we put up. Here's the core reason why this stuff excites me. If the gospel is working for me, and I am going deeper as a believer with the gospel, and I'm going broader with it in my life. That is, I would say in my teaching ministry, that is all the Apostle Paul knows how to do. The only thing the Apostle Paul knows how to do is to look at people and go, you've got a gospel problem. You either, there's an aspect of the gospel you don't understand, there's an aspect of the gospel that you misunderstand, or that you just don't, or you don't know how to apply it. That's all Paul knows how to do, right? There's an aspect of the gospel you don't understand. There's an aspect of the gospel you misunderstand, or you haven't figured out how to apply this thing. Because if you did, you wouldn't live like this. So what he does first is he's diagnosed the guy. So you can look at this in Paul's epistles, may give you different eyes to look at Paul's epistles. But when you look at the problems that Paul solves in the latter parts of the epistles, all you have to do is look at the first part to see what does he think their gospel problem was. And so that's all the way that Paul works. And so really what Vanderstelt has done, I think, really well, and it's sort of mediated through the Puritans and through Tim Keller, and Vanderstelt affectionately calls himself the dumb Keller. He is not dumb. But he has put the white collar, highly educated version of what Keller's done in New York. He has put it at a place where people who have lower education might be blue collar, more street level people instead of highly educated people, right? Because that is who Vanderstelt planted with in Tacoma, is mostly among blue collar people, and a movement that can bring the gospel among blue-collar people is one of the biggest things that the church needs in America. Because we're just, especially churches of our tribe, we're just awful at this. We really are. It's just well-recognized. And it's not helping us. With less educated or blue-collar, it's just not helping us. So here's why I'm excited about it. Vanderstelt is one of those people where you can pick it up, you can read through it with people, you can go through the handbook, you can read the book together with people, and you can go, huh. I never knew that the gospel applied to my cranky boss. I never knew the gospel applied to, I have a 17-year-old who only wants to argue. I didn't know that the gospel could apply to the stress that I feel in the midst of Corona. But if I can learn how to apply the gospel to the stress that I feel while I'm in Corona, well, instantly, I have gospel opportunities with everybody on my street, because I can go to them and say, you know, maybe you know that we're Christians, and you know, Christians believe this thing called the gospel. And I don't know what you think of that word, but I can tell you that this gospel makes a big difference when you feel a lot of stress in a moment like this. Could I talk to you about that? That is a very, very different kind of gospel opportunity than, hey, can I share this four spiritual laws with you? Those are very different forms of wanting to do the same thing, but they're very different avenues. So that's why I'm passionate about this. Obviously, you can tell. Kevin, maybe you want to riff on that, because I should stop.
Yeah,
talking.
No, I love your passion about it, and I was stoked that we shared that when we didn't know that when we first talked. Yeah, to Matt's point, I think two simple things that gospel fluency, particularly the handbook, does is it brings the person work of Jesus into today instead of just into eternity. So, you know, my wife and I are regularly talking about, as we're homeschooling a kindergartner, potty training a 2-year-old, and she's nursing an infant, like all that what we're experiencing is gospel problems, you know? And so it brings it in there, but it gives you grammar for applying the person and work of Jesus, and then actually facilitates you learning how to talk about it. So not just find the words, but you get comfortable talking about Christ in that way. One of the other things, just to add to what Matt's saying, that I have grown to appreciate about just relational evangelism, period, is the one thing that all humans have in common, other than being made in the image of God, is depravity, right? So all of us experience sin, and all of us experience brokenness or pain in our life. And so the gospel really has an amazing opportunity to move forward when we find the overlapping pain in our lives, right? So when I have a gospel problem and then Christ meets it, then as I'm in relationship with my friends and my neighbors and we're growing intimate enough that I become aware of the pain in their life, I might not have a solution exactly to theirs, but it's easier to translate how Christ has met me and my family in our pain with how it can meet them in their pain. Right. And so it's just starting to learning to apply Christ in your daily life and finding grammar for that. It does, man. It makes it a whole lot easier. Yeah. The other thing I would just say about it is there are. Jen and I have been part of a different group that uses the same exact material. And so our comfort in leading is actually really born out of Jen and I are a few years in to interacting with the same content. So it doesn't mean like our group leaders are leaving at the same time that they're interacting with it for the first time. So they're able to do that. My point in bringing that up is it's the kind of thing that goes, you live with it for years. It's not like I went through this one training and now it's just a tool in my back pocket. It's more a way of interacting with Christ in your day to day.
I think that's critical. What you just said, Kevin, I think is really, really critical, because what we found is that we were trying to, and it was well worth it, and it bore a lot of fruit. So let me give you the hopeful side first. But to have never experienced it, to have been late to the game a bit, to be doing it in the middle and just jumping in, I'm just telling you that it was hard. It was hard. The first time I heard, well, what if you treated your street like it was your family? I was like, that was the most jarring thought that I think that I could have ever, that would mean like everything changes. Mm. Like, yeah, that's the way missionaries live. Everything changes. And that was really, really jarring to me. And in a good way, in a helpful way, in a profitable way. But it was jarring to our people too, because they're like, no one told me that that's what Christianity was about. And it was a very different conception for people. Yeah. And so,
and what's sweet, not to interrupt you, Matt, but what's sweet about it is it gives you the freedom to just be friends with people, you know, like it, you can be doing evangelism and just be growing in your relationship. Like, I don't know where y'all stand on beer, but you can drink beer with a guy for 18 months and be making progress, because a day is going to come when he's finally going to let the pain in his life out and you've now earned the right to share your own pain, not even to answer his, but just to share yours, you know?
Yeah.
And then it might be another 18 months and then you get the right to answer that pain, you know, but yeah, you're making progress that whole time. Sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you. The sweetness of reframing is it actually gives you freedom to just be where you are in the relationships the Lord has given you.
So yeah, I like the flow we've got going here. We're at about the 40-minute mark, which is where we try to keep things. I've changed the settings so that folks are now able to unmute themselves. So if you have a question or comment, we've got a small enough group today that if you've got a question or comment, you just go ahead and unmute yourself, and we would welcome your participation. I'll say this: I'm going to ask one question to kind of get it rolling. If folks need to sign off, that's fine. In about 5-10 minutes, we'll kind of do a wrap up. Pray, and then we always kind of leave the call open for another 20 minutes after that for anyone that just wants to stick around and chat for a little bit, and folks are welcome to stay for that. So just to kind of open up some participation, just a question from my side. I've been now attending a church, no longer pastoring, for 3 years, and one of the challenges we have, and this is a common challenge in Reformed and evangelical churches, where there's a scarcity of our kinds of churches in a geographic region, that the people who come to our church come from some distance regularly. So we don't have many families that live in anything like the same neighborhood. You know, we've got people that come because there's no other churches of this persuasion for a long way. How would this mindset of I'm a missionary to the people on my street, oh, by the way, my church is 30 minutes away. How do we connect? How do we help people be effective missionaries on their street when it's highly unlikely that a new believer on their street or a curious person on their street is going to drive 30 minutes to hear the preacher because he's of the right theological persuasion? Matt or Kevin, would either of you like to weigh in on that a little bit?
Yeah, I mean, I'll go. This might not be popular. I would just say I don't really care. not about that question, but about the if your people are making the turn to sharing the gospel on their street and making progress with a non-believer, eventually that conversation is going to mature enough to where they would make the 20-minute drive to gather for worship with other people. Or if they don't, that's great. And the person and work of Jesus is making work in their life. Now that's in no way to deprioritize the church gathered. It's just to say, it's evangelism isn't a pathway to getting them to hear my preaching, right? Evangelism is about the person coming to the Christ and then coming to Christ and then coming into the church. But I would say, Alan, just one quick comment is, if you're living out of Christ doing his own gospel work in your life, and then second to that, you're focused on Christ doing gospel work in your people's lives, that becomes so infectious that people will drive however long it takes to be around that. So we've got a family in our community right now who they drive about an hour and 20 minutes each way to come gather with us. It's an extraordinary circumstance. I'll tell you a different, there's other reasons, but here's my point. They also bring people from their community with them with some regularity. So it's not just that they come, but other people come because of the gospel community that they found. So,
and I think that the other thing that can happen, because it happened here in Seattle, is that you cast a vision for reaching a particular community, say where you've chosen to physically worship. Right, we had an existing building and we weren't necessarily going to move. So we had a community, we had a target area. We actually had people consciously choose to move and buy houses in our community. Mm-hmm. And that was because the Lord moved them to say, okay, I love this church. I see what we want to do in this community. It's going to make a difference if I move here. And so we're going to move there. And so then that begins to build on itself because you have more people in the neighborhood, there's more people who reach out, and you begin to gather a group that's closer to the building. And I would just say, following Kevin, if heaven gets bigger but my church doesn't, I'm okay with that. in the existing church that will give people some heartburn. It did in our church. We stopped doing VBS for reasons that made sense to our leadership, and there was an opportunity to participate in a community VBS where several churches partnered together. Made a lot of sense. I thought it was a great thing. It was a good ministry over time. None of our previous volunteers were interested in doing that, which told you something about sort of their makeup and their motivation. And it was kind of sad to me that here was a great opportunity that was presented to us to partner with other evangelical churches that were preaching the gospel, but it wouldn't necessarily benefit our church, and they just weren't down for it. It's a very small view instead of a kingdom view.
All right. Anybody else, questions, comments, stuff they want to throw on the table as we're hitting the 45 minute mark here?
Yeah, I was just going to say, I mean, I'm new here in Chattanooga. I just moved here not too long ago, and still trying to get to know my community and understand my congregation. But one thing that I'm finding out is our congregation is pretty involved in terms of being in their community, loving their neighbor. But the one question that I've had since being here in January has been, have those relationships growing into gospel-centered relationships? Are they able to just not simply love on their neighbor by saying, hey, you have a need, come to a cookout and do all this and all of that? But is that conversation getting from simply, hey, how are you, what's going on, into how is Christ impacting my life, and who am I, and can I share the gospel with you? I don't think that's happening, but I wondered if you guys have any thoughts about that, how to help. And I'm actually hoping to use this gospel fluency material because it sounds pretty dope. So,
yeah, it is pretty dope, man. Yeah, and that's a good word. I'm in a little part of it right now where Jeff goes on to say, we talk about what works, right? So he makes that argument. And just one of the things I've observed, because I was an elder in our sending church before I came on staff, and then we're coming out of a sending church. So the church we came out of is about 10 years old. So you start to watch some of that happen. And one of the things that I've observed is the gospel doesn't overflow into other relationships as its own kind of gospel problem, to Matt's point earlier. It's the gospel doesn't overflow my relationships when it's not doing work in my own life. Right. Which then leads me to, there's no evangelism program you can get people into. They have to get back to applying the person work of Jesus to their own heart. And then when they do that, the conversation just sort of naturally starts to open up. But yeah, you're right, man. It is, it's pretty easy to slide into, I'm just going to love my neighbor by serving them. Versus bringing them into rest, which is Christ. Yeah. How long have you been in Chattanooga?
It's been since last year, December. We moved here, and yeah, beginning of December. So, but yeah, we started at the church in January. So,
okay.
Yeah.
Cool.
Yeah.
Cool.
And thanks. Yeah. Thanks for that. That's a good reminder. Thank you.
Yeah. I think that paper that I just submitted for my doctoral work that we'll probably publish somewhere on the website, you know, Matt's Musings or something like that. Anyways, it's an old blog I had. But one of the things that is a mistake that I see being made assuming that if we are demonstrating the fruit of the gospel from our changed lives, that that's enough. That word demonstrating is from a friend in Orlando, Matt Ryman. And there's just a difference between demonstrating the fruit of the gospel in changed lives and proclaiming it. And we're told that that believing, faith comes from hearing, right? Not from seeing. And so it's not as though seeing the love of Christ is a bad thing. Jesus went about and he did lots of good, and we shouldn't be scared of that. But we also shouldn't mistake it, that the fruit of the gospel that's being born in my life, that's what I want to speak about to other people, that this gospel is making it's working for me. And so I want to help it work for you. And I think that's the, I didn't realize that that was a Jeffism, but it makes sense that I would have learned it from him. So it's good.
Great. Any more questions or comments from folks on the call today? Kevin, do you want to add something? I saw you.
I was just riffing on Matt's point. It made me think about the Samaritan woman who, after she meets Jesus, she runs into town and says, come meet the man who told me everything I ever did. Right. Is like her clear, loud proclamation, but it has to do with how Christ has met her, and she drags the whole town out with her. So yeah, it's a good word.
It's good.
Great. Thanks, Kevin. Well, I'm going to ask if we can, we'll kind of officially put a button on our time, close up in prayer. Like I said, I'll leave the line open for folks that want to stay on for a little longer to chat and interact. Mike Horgan, would you mind being the one who closes us in prayer this week?
I'd be happy to.
Thank you so much, brother.
Father, first of all, thank you for this, these weekly gatherings that you've given us to just be together and to speak about the gospel, speak about and share with one another the importance of what you're doing in our lives and the lives of our churches. Lord, thank you for our brother today, Kevin, who shared this great word with us about loving our neighbors in such a way that just makes sense and becoming their friends. And thank you for Matt reminding us that seeing isn't enough. We need to proclaim. So Lord, give us people to proclaim to. Give us opportunities. Help us to see those when you place them in front of us and not to ignore them. Give us strength and give us courage, and give us mostly a desire to love you more in our own hearts and our own families. Let that be evident to those we come into contact with. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you all for joining us. This has been a live stream discussion hosted by Flourish Coaching. You can find out more about Flourish at flourishcoaching.org. Head over to the blog for great resources on gospel renewal and revitalization in local churches. You can also find our work on the Church Renewal podcast. It's available in almost all of your streaming podcasting apps, but also at the Church Renewal, or Church Renewal, just churchrenewalpodcast.org. Every Thursday during this Coronatide, we've hosted a discussion on some topic of interest to the health and vitality of local churches, and we're going to keep doing that